Good morning and happy Easter to everybody. Let's turn in our Bibles to Jonah chapter 4, if you would. Jonah chapter 4. We're going to be finishing up the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 4, and we'll be reading through the whole of the chapter this morning. Jonah chapter 4. Let's give ear this morning to the infallible and inspired word of our God. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning arose the next day, and it smote the gourd, that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, It is better for me to die than to live. And God said unto Jonah, Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? This concludes our reading this morning. Well, we've been on a pretty interesting journey with the prophet Jonah the last several weeks, and it's certainly been a pleasure for me to be able to dig into this book and study it a little bit more than I had previously. We're coming now to the conclusion of the book, and if there's one thing out of several things that we've learned about the prophet Jonah, beloved, it is that our old man of sin ever remains with us. The old man of sin, even after the new birth, even after being quickened from death unto life, even coming to know God intimately and walking in fellowship with him, even after being under the chastening hand of the Lord and experiencing his mighty salvation and deliverance from peril and danger, our old man of sin is always still with us, seeking to rear his ugly head. Mm-hmm. And we've gone over the story of Jonah, and it's been quite a fascinating one. We talked about how Jonah was initially commissioned by his God to preach to this Gentile Assyrian city of Nineveh. We talked about Jonah's wicked hatred, his unrighteous hatred that he had for this Gentile city, which led him to disregard and disobey and rebel against the call of his God to preach unto them. We talked about Jonah chapter 2 and how our God, despite the rebellion of his child, his wayward prophet, sought after Jonah and did not stop until he had retrieved him and brought him to a point of helplessness, to where he was utterly forced to cry out and call out to salvation for salvation from his God. Last week we looked finally at Jonah's second call that he had received from God to preach unto Nineveh. And this time he was obedient. This time he was obedient to the call, and it had mighty results with the whole conversion just about of this great, vast city of Gentiles. This morning we want to look at the final chapter of this book. And we notice that Jonah, just when we thought that everything was going well, Jonah, as is somewhat typical for him at this point in the narrative, just has to find a problem to complain about. I'm titled the message this morning, Jonah's Anger Corrected. Jonah's Anger Corrected. We want to look, first of all, at Jonah's hasty request from the Lord, because it was a very rash request that the prophet gave to his God. Secondly, we'll look at God's fatherly response, and then third, we'll consider the lessons to be learned. Beloved, if you were to ask any gospel preacher that you know or have met what it would be like to know that just one sinner in the audience, in the crowd, repented and converted at the hearing of his preaching, I have no doubt in my mind that you would receive a very positive reaction, very positive response. It is the dream and the goal and the ultimate blessing for any gospel preacher not only to be able to feed the flock that is entrusted to him, those who already know the truth, but even more so to hear that even just one downtrodden child of God under the guilt and burden of sin, sitting under his preaching, has repented and converted to the gospel of grace and turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing for a gospel preacher. Which is why, and one of just many reasons, that our text today is perhaps one of the most bewildering, utterly bizarre texts, if not in the book of Jonah, in all of Scripture. To hear a story of a preacher like Jonah, who went into a city that was not just any city. We've talked in some detail about this city. One of the most bloody, violent, ungodly places that you could imagine. And he came into this city and he preached the judgment of God against this city. And not one, not two, not three, but thousands of Gentile pagans repented of their sin and converted and turned to the true God, to the God of Israel. And one would expect the prophet Jonah, upon seeing this, to give glory to God's name, to give glory to God for this mighty work of deliverance and the work of his grace among this heathen city. But as we get to Jonah chapter 4, Jonah is not giving thanks to God. Jonah is not praising the Lord for this mighty conversion. He's not feeling thankful or blessed. He is angry. In fact, if we take a look again at the first verse of our chapter, we read that Jonah was displeased by what had happened. We read that, in fact, he was not just angry, he was very angry at what he had just seen. And so angry is he that he acknowledges the kindness of God, but he acknowledges it angrily. Can you think of any other character, any other prophet, any other preacher in all of God's word who ever angrily acknowledges the kindness of God? Dang it, Lord, I knew you were kind and gracious and merciful. It's utterly paradoxical how angry Jonah is in today's passage. And the text doesn't tell us explicitly. It doesn't tell us exactly, you know, why Jonah was in such an upset condition. But I think that if we understand the overall context in which Jonah was preaching, I think we can get a basic idea. You'll recall, beloved, that Jonah was a member of the northern kingdom of Israel. And we read about Jonah one other time in the book of 2 Kings. And Jonah had been a prophet first and foremost to his own people, to the 10 tribes of the northern kingdom. And if there's one thing that you know, if you know your biblical history, people of God, the northern kingdom was the more wicked and more rebellious of the two divisions of the kingdom of Israel. The southern kingdom, you know, it had its moments where it had a righteous king every now and then. The northern kingdom didn't have any righteous kings. The northern kingdom was constantly in rebellion against the Lord. And so Jonah and many other prophets before him had preached to the northern kingdom. And mind you, this is before the official breakup of the kingdom and them going into captivity. But the prophets, including Jonah, had preached to his people, to the Israelites, the people of God in the Old Covenant administration. They had received the covenants and the promises, and the prophets were all sent unto them. And yet he preaches to them, and they did not come to repentance, at least not on a mass scale. And so Jonah now is sent to this Gentile city who are hostile to his people, who are hostile to everybody just about. Some of the most wicked, ungodly people you've probably ever come across from a human standpoint, from an outward perspective. And they come to faith and repentance in droves. This heathen city repented and turned to the God of Israel, but his own people, the chosen people, didn't? I can imagine why Jonah would probably be very upset at this. Now, this doesn't justify his response, but it might help to explain it. And so angry was Jonah the prophet that he doesn't just simply let God know that he's angry, but in fact, he beseeches God to kill him. We read about that in verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Quite the hasty petition on the part of the prophet. You know, when we talked about Jonah's chastisement in chapter 2 of this book, we recognized and I pointed out that God had given him the thing that he was initially seeking when he sought to depart from the presence of the Lord. God gave him what he wanted. Well, praise God for his mercy that he did not give Jonah what he initially wanted here in this text, because this was a very hasty request that Jonah made to his God. So we've established that Jonah is angry. And we've attempted to figure out why he might potentially be angry. What might potentially explain this? And his anger was so raw and so powerful and so great that he completely overlooked the good thing that God had just accomplished in the city by bringing these people to repentance. That's how great his hatred and his anger was. But what I find most interesting after setting up this context for our passage is the way that our God responds to Jonah. You know, in Jonah chapter 1, when Jonah rebelled against the Lord, God's chastisement of Jonah was a very heavy chastisement. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Jonah felt as though he was cast out of God's sight. Jonah felt as though he had been abandoned by the Lord. He cried out of the belly of hell, utterly helpless to save himself. But here in Jonah chapter 4, our God rather than dealing with Jonah in sort of an angry way, which you might be tempted to say is how he dealt with him in chapter 2, if I had to put a description on it, it's really more like a father dealing with a cranky child.
Amen.
You know, if you've ever dealt with a child who doesn't get their way, I wish I was never born, right? That's basically what Jonah's doing here. And God, I can almost imagine, you know, if I were to put a voice to it, simply responds with one question. He asks Jonah this question in verse 4. Doest thou well to be angry? You know, sometimes the kind of response, if we're dealing with a really irrationally angry person, oftentimes it doesn't take a whole lot of effort or energy. Oftentimes, all you have to do is give a very simple response. And that's what our God is doing here with Jonah. He's just asking Jonah to think. Doest thou well to be angry, Jonah? Do you see the mighty work that I've just accomplished? Do you remember the kindness that I showed towards you in your rebellion? And here you are being angry? For what? For a display of my marvelous grace? For the display of my loving kindness towards the sinful people? Doest thou well to be angry? There's the question set out plainly for the prophet. Now, moreover, the way that God deals with Jonah here is actually a little bit humorous. In verse 1, we read that Jonah was very angry. And in the original language, this is just one word. And it's literally a word that means to become hot. Think about that, to become hot. You know, we talk that way in our own language, right? If we know someone who has a temper, we might say, oh, that guy's a hothead. Or, oh, it's getting really heated in the room. Right? Well, I want you to notice what God does in response to Jonah's anger here, particularly if we read verses 6 through 8. We read in verse 6 that God had prepared a gourd. And a gourd is just simply a giant plant. It's a wild plant that grows in Israel. It can grow up to about 12 feet tall. And people would often, because they were able to do so, if it would get hot, it would just go under that plant and rest there for a while for shade. And so God miraculously causes this plant, this gourd, to grow up. And it says he made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. Isn't it funny? Again, just like a little child. Jonah was giddy about that. Jonah was happy about the plant to shield him from the sun. But then we read in verses 7 through 8 that God prepared a worm when the morning arose the next day, and it smote the gourd so that it withered. So now this plant is just completely destroyed. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted. You see the irony there? Jonah was steaming hot in his anger. And what does God do? God causes the sun to beat down upon his head. You see, I don't want to call it lighthearted, but the method that God is using to teach his child here. He doesn't need to cast him to the bottom of the ocean again. He doesn't need to get him swallowed up by a fish. It's like an adult just toying with a baby at this point. And again, look at what Jonah's response is. It says that he fainted and he wished himself to die. We're back to the I want to die thing again, right? I wish I was never born, right? That kind of thing. And said, it is better for me to die than to live. And upon God doing this little maneuver on Jonah and bringing him to this point, we come to the actual point of what God is trying to illustrate to him in verse 9. God repeats his question to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? But this time he specifies about the gourd. He says, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And I can just picture in my head how Jonah responded. I do well to be angry. Right? Jonah's pouting to his God. I do well to be angry, even unto death. But here's the explanation. Verse 10. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Jonah was very angry over this plant. It's really more like a weed. It's a wild plant that grows in the Middle East. God says, you're angry over this plant that you didn't even do anything to cause to grow. You didn't plant the seed. You didn't water it. You didn't do any of that. I did that. And you're angry over it, he says. Verse 11. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 70,000, that is 60,000 persons, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? What's the point? Jonah, you're angry over this plant that you didn't help to grow, that I helped to grow. And you want me to lead creatures that I've made that are the work of my hands, just leave them to destruction? God has more pity and more care for people than for plants. And the prophet Jonah didn't get that. The prophet Jonah had his priorities wrong, we could say. What are some things here that we can learn from God's dealing with the prophet Jonah? Well, first of all, I think a very obvious thing that we need to, that we can glean from this, beloved, is that our passions need to be controlled. You know, there's a reason that the New Testament enumerates one of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit as self-control. There was a quote from John Gill that I had read when studying through this passage. I don't want to butcher it. But he said, how insolent a man becomes when he's under the control of his passions. Mm. How childish and unreasonable a man becomes when he allows his anger to get the better of him. His emotions to get the better of him. And so Jonah is a very good example of this. So that even when seeing such a mighty, miraculous, amazing feat. I mean, we're talking, there's only 60,000 infants that are mentioned here. Imagine how many adults were present who actually repented under his preaching. You know, I read the story of Jonah. I said, Lord, you can give me a couple of thousand. I'll be way more thankful to Jonah. Jonah saw this mighty work of God, and because he was blinded by his passions, which were driven by unrighteous motives and unrighteous feelings, he couldn't appreciate that. This mighty work of God, it's just incredible. So one lesson that we can glean from this, beloved, is that we need to pray always that God would help us to keep our passions in check. No matter what personal feelings you might have towards another person, that person might be one of God's elect who God wants to reach out to and wants to deliver from ignorance, wants to deliver from whatever bondage might be entangling them in their life. And we can't let our passions and our sinful motives get in the way of that, as Jonah was attempting to do. And something else we can learn from Jonah is that if we are doing that, if God is dealing with us the same way he's dealing with Jonah, that's not going to stop him. God will deal with you in his own time if you are acting like Jonah. God does not tolerate that from his children, and we should hold ourselves to a higher standard than that. Well, some other things that we can learn from this is that God is patient with us even when we are insolent, even when we are acting as the prophet Jonah. It's amazing to me to read this text and notice that, again, God did not have to, this time, he didn't choose to cast him into the bottom of the sea. He didn't choose to swallow him up by a fish. God was patient with Jonah. You might say God was acting rationally, right, with Jonah here. And sometimes all it takes is just the simplest things in our lives to catch our attention for God to make you say, oh, you know what? maybe this is kind of dumb. Why am I doing this? Why am I thinking this way? Thank you, Lord, for helping me. I know I've had those moments in my life. But that's a comfort and an encouragement to us. And even sometimes when we do allow ourselves to walk in the flesh, sometimes maybe we're acting irrational, God can use some of the simplest things in our lives to correct us and to point us in the right direction, to say, hey, listen, start thinking a little rationally here. Is this worth it? And are you missing out on the blessing? And are you missing out on the wonderful things that I've been doing in your life or in the lives of those people around you because you're being blinded by passion? You're being blinded by hatred or by envy or whatever it might be. A couple of other things here and then I'm done. But some other things that we can learn from this passage is that God cares for his people that are made with his hands more than he cares for inanimate objects. And that sounds kind of obvious, doesn't it? But you know, the Lord Jesus Christ brings up that point as well in his Sermon on the Mount. You know, when he talks about how God clothes the lilies of the field and he puts grass on the field and provides food for the birds. And doesn't God care for you more than he does for lilies and flowers? So that's another thing that we can glean from this passage. And God makes it a point here also to point out, it's interesting, the infants in Nineveh. He points out the infants. Now, this message obviously is not about this subject, but it's interesting to note that God indicates here that he has great care for infants. He also mentions the animals, which is another interesting discussion, because we live in a day and age today where a lot of people, for some reason, like to place the well-being of animals above those of infants. But God does also care for animals, and he mentions them both in the same breath here. So that's another interesting thing that we can glean from this passage. You know, I'm reminded of the story of Balaam, where Balaam was rebuked by the Lord for abusing his donkey, right? The angel of the Lord spoke through the donkey and corrected Balaam for the abuse of his animal. So that's just a side note of something else here that caught my attention as I was reading through this passage. But in closing, beloved, let's also take notice of just this one more thing, and that is that the story in Jonah chapter 4 ends rather abruptly, doesn't it? We don't actually hear what Jonah's response was. And I think, potentially, again, this is one of those things where we can't know for sure, but I'm willing to bet that in this moment, after Jonah is just so irrationally angry, and he's talking back to God, that after God makes this one simple point, Jonah was probably feeling pretty dumb and pretty embarrassed. Jonah probably was silent after God had corrected him on this. And I think, again, that's just another example of the wisdom of our God and how he often deals with his children. The wisdom of our God, where he doesn't, again, have to chastise us in such an extreme way. Oftentimes he will point out the simplest things and he'll leave you having nothing to speak back to him. So, beloved, let's give thanks to our God this morning for his loving kindness towards us. Let's pray that the Lord would use his church and use the members of his church to reach those that are without, to bring them into the fold. And let's also pray that the Lord would encourage all of us and help all of us to keep our old man of sin under wraps, to keep our sinful flesh and our passions under control so that we can walk in the Spirit to the glory of God. Amen. Thank you very much.